Appreciate those who labor to help us enter into worship. So give this bunch and all those they represent a thank you. I have the happy occasion of being involved in the lives of broken people. There's nothing quite more challenging than broken people because they come to you with various elements of life that are dysfunctioning. Now, I've spent a few years traveling the world and engaging the brokenness of the human soul, and I have a certain compassion and appreciation for why people self-medicate. You understand self-medication? Emotional pain is one of the most difficult things to process because it has so many variations in its origin. But the mark is always the same. People are beaten down on the inside. We see them standing upright, but it's not unusual to hear the shattered portions of their life shuffle in their feet as they move forward. And so we have these dispositions to try to identify ourselves in certain ways. But then when we come to the Lord and really yield the leadership of our life to Him and become engaged with the activity of the Holy Spirit, He begins to renew us in ways that are quite profound. So sometimes when you have known somebody for a while and then you have made an assessment of them and ascribed value to them, and then they tell you your story, the contradiction between the person you see who's healed and the story they tell is so amazing that hope rises in your heart for you that God might deliver you as well. Now, that process of the healed ones telling their broken story lends credence to this statement which we have sung already this morning. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto death. Now, we think that loving not their lives unto death has to do with throwing yourself in front of a bus to rescue a child. Or, as the scripture says, once in a while you might find a righteous person who would be willing to die for another person, but not very often. But the truth is, loving not our lives unto death is a process we have to face on a daily basis. Think, for instance, how many of you would love to get up right now and share some of the darkest elements of your life with everybody? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because you love your life, but not unto death. But if you thought that sharing the redemption of Christ out of the things over which you felt shame and embarrassment might help somebody, would that change your mind? Well, we have someone this morning who does not love their life unto death. I've had the privilege of interfacing with this man for over 20 years. I knew him when, and I know him now, and I can say the progress is genuine. And it's my great honor to welcome this morning to this platform to share his personal story, Pat McGowan. Would you please rise and welcome him?
Now, I didn't do that. Not this time. All right. I got a little assignment for you guys. In a minute, I'm going to introduce myself, and you all's job is to say, "Hey, Pat." And when I'm done reading this paper here, I'm going to say, "Thanks for letting me share." And you all say, "Thanks for letting me share." And after that, because we did worship this morning, we took up an offering, we did announcements, you all will have officially gone through an unofficial Celebrate Recovery testimony night. So, Hi. Wow, really ringing here. Hi, my name's Pat McGowan. Right on. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I suffer with appropriate use of anger and dealing with family issues and things like that. I'm 51 years old, and I forgot to change my glasses. So there we go. I can see. I'm 51 years old. I lived in Washington, D.C. area almost my whole life. I grew up between Beltsville and Clinton. I have one older brother who's 7 years older than me. I have two stepsisters and three stepbrothers. My mom and dad divorced when I was very young, and they were always very civil to each other. I never saw them fight or anything like that, but I come from a divorced family. After the divorce, we moved around a lot, and by the time I was 10 years old, I'd lived in four different apartments and been to four different schools. My dad was a Maryland State Trooper, and a Marine, and later on went into government contract work. I loved him very dearly. We spent a lot of time together. Every year around August, he would take the entire month off, and we would go out west hiking and camping across the country. He was a very moody person, though. There were times when he would say very little, and if I did something wrong or messed up, it could be days that he wouldn't speak to me at all. And this really made me feel invisible, made me feel like he didn't love me anymore, and I can remember doing just about anything to try and get him to talk to me again. We didn't know the things that we know now about mental illness, and several years ago he was diagnosed with clinical depression, so it kind of helps me to understand that it wasn't me that he was mad at. I was very close with my mom as well, and we spent a lot of time together. I think she was a little jealous of my relationship with my dad and tried to compensate for that by treating me more like her friend than a son. My mom remarried when I was 11, and I did the typical bouncing back and forth between the two households that a divorced kid does. I remember the first time I used alcohol. I was at a family function, and I was 11 years old. My cousin and I started drinking scotch, and I really liked how it made me feel. My mom had also been drinking, so she didn't smell it on me or notice that I was drunk. My mom is a very liberal thinking person, and when I was 15 years old, she would allow me to drink at family parties and things like that. I remember at my sister's wedding reception, we went to a bar after the reception was over, and basically at 15 years old, I got served alcohol all night long, and after that, we went to the our new in-laws hotel room, and we partied later on into the night, and I actually smoked marijuana in front of my mom, which nothing was ever said about it. So, excuse me. When I was about 12 years old, my dad had a radical encounter with Jesus. It changed his life. That's all he talked about. And soon after that, I was actually watching the 700 Club, and I landed up praying with Pat Robertson and asked Jesus into my life. I really didn't feel anything different. And when I woke up the next morning, life pretty much went on. I did the same things I'd always done, only now there was a guilt inside of me and a feeling that I was doing something wrong, and it really bothered me. My friends started making fun of me a lot because all I would do is talk about God and the Bible and things like that. And at 12 years old, I remember feeling, I just wanted to fit in with a group. So one of those nights, one of my friends offered me some PCP. I'm not sure that's a common drug now, but it's called benzlycodeine, and it's a pretty powerful hallucinogenic that you dip on different substances and smoke it. I remember I didn't like the way it made me feel, and I was pretty scared, but as I said before, I liked how it made me feel to be part of a group again. We began to use it often together, and at this time I was living with my dad in Beltsville until I finished out that school year, and then I moved to Clinton with my mom. I met a next group of friends there that would carry my lifestyle into the next level. The next few years in middle school was basically controlled chaos, and I was under the influence of alcohol and drugs pretty much all the time. By my first year of high school, I was drinking alcohol almost every morning before school. My mom had a fully stocked bar in her basement, so I had really easy access to it. My first class was metal shop, and I don't even think the teacher knew who I was or what my name was. The sad part about it is he passed me anyway. I was really skipping school a lot. My grades really went bad. And in spite of all that, every teacher gave me a D and pushed me through. I went to Surrattsville High School in the early 80s, and it was pretty much nothing but a party. The staff had completely lost control of the school and didn't really care what you did. And this made me feel invisible and that like I wasn't worth their time. So I just did what I wanted to do. On top of that, school has always been a really difficult thing for me. About 10 years ago, I learned that I have a disability called dyslexic, and it's really difficult for me to read and comprehend what I'm reading. And I mean, I've read this 100 times, and I still, things just don't connect. So thank you for your patience. So I quit school after the 11th grade and went to work for a Mercedes dealership as a car porter. A few months after that, my dad realized that I was very good with my hands, and he encouraged me to go to Lincoln Technical Institute, which is an automotive program, and I did the entire thing. Right after graduation, my girlfriend and I decided we would get married. Our drug and alcohol use was increasing, and I had also taken my best friend's girl from him, so we both went into the marriage with a lot of baggage. Soon after we were married, my first son, Patrick, was born. In some ways, this brought a lot of stability, a little stability into my life. I now had more to myself to take care of. I always managed to pay the bills and to get to work, but most nights I was away from home partying with my friends. I also had a block inside of me that kept me from giving my son any kind of affection. I rarely ever hugged him or kissed him. I told myself that it wasn't manly to give affection to a little boy. I didn't want him to be a sissy. Later on, I'll explain why I was feeling that way. At this time, our good friend Lisa had to go into a rehab and started attending AA. And she began to challenge me and my wife to a thing called a 90-90 in NA to evaluate whether we had a drug problem. So we decided to take her up on the challenge, and we went to 90 meetings in 90 days. And this was my first experience with AA and the 12 steps. During this time, we also needed a place to live. So a member from the AA program told us we could live with them in their house for a while. As we became better friends with Steve, we learned that his higher power was Howard the Duck. As I said earlier, I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I just thought this was insane. On our 91st day of sobriety, I decided we didn't have a problem anymore, and we started partying again. So to guard Steve's sobriety, he asked us to move out of his house. About a year after leaving Steve's house, we got a call from Lisa telling us that Steve had taken his own life. I remember how mad I was at AA and the 12-step program. The thing is, speaking of God being their higher power as we understand him, and I just thought this was a joke, and I just washed my hands of the whole thing. The drug and alcohol use started to take a toll on marriage, and my wife started cheating on me. My ex-wife, not my wife. I cleared that. Cleared that up a little bit. So anyway. So I came to the conclusion that if I moved out of the area, that would fix all our problems, and we could have a fresh start, so we moved down here to Lexington Park. What I didn't know was that we moved less than a mile away from where her boyfriend lived. The Bible says that a man chooses his path, but God directs his ways. We also landed up moving three doors down from a young woman who I told was a backsliding Christian. And every Sunday around noon, she would walk over and invite us to church. At that time, the church met at 3 in the afternoon. Lost my place. As the weeks went by, every Sunday she would knock on the door and ask me if we would go to church with her today, and I finally gave in to her persistence. Amen. I need to do something here if you don't mind. I'm kind of getting lost here. Need to figure out a way to do this. Sorry. Okay. We went with church today. I finally went in their persistence and went to church with her. 25 years later, I'm still at the same church. Unfortunately, going to church was the only thing that changed. We were still using drugs and alcohol, and I finally got proof of my wife's affair. And when I confronted her, she agreed to give the marriage another try. So we went to a marriage retreat and did some counseling. And during that time, we became heavily involved with the church, and our second son, Paul, was born. We were living a clean and sober life, trying to be good parents, and had cut off all of our relationships with our old set of friends. But I was still in control. I wasn't yielding my life to God yet. I had been clean a year, and an old friend asked me if I would work on his car for him. He was selling cigarettes dipped in PCP, and while I was under the car installing the transmission, every time he would sell one, he would wave it under the car so I could smell it. He is what I would call a frenemy. That's a new word that we've learned. Frenemy is basically, he's not really your enemy, he's not really your friend, but you surely don't want him in your future. Because basically, he's not going to help you get to where God wants to take you. So I call them frenemies. So you learned something today. By the end of the day, I decided to take one home, and it didn't take long to get back into the lifestyle. And shortly after that, my wife and I got arrested. We were caught with 3 ounces of liquid PCP. I got a DWI, 2 counts of child neglect. You see, we left our two boys alone sleeping in the house that night, so we could go out and get cigarettes to smoke the PCP with. We were less than 5 minutes from our house, but I couldn't wait. I sat there in the 7-Eleven parking lot right in front of the state police barracks, and lit it up and pulled out on the 925. And that's the last thing I remember. When I came down from my high, I was handcuffed to the desk at the state police barracks, and my wife had been taken to a hospital for her erratic behavior. When I told them about the boys being home asleep, they sent social services over to get them. What a way for a 1 and a 5-year-old to be woken up in the middle of the night. It only took a couple of weeks to jump through some hoops to get social services to get our children back. My pattern was that when I would get in trouble, I would always run back to the church and God. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction." I've lived the first part of my Christianity thinking I could control God. How crazy was this? I wasn't in control of anything. The only thing that was controlling me was the lifestyle. We both entered into a drug program, and I'm an opportunist, and it didn't take long for me to figure out the holes in the program, and I quickly learned how to get around them. During that same time, I thought that moving again would solve all my problems, and we decided to move back to Lexington Park. And I also got a new job down here. And to celebrate the new job and the new house, we went down and got drugs down in D.C. And like before, on the way back, I couldn't wait an hour to get home, and I started smoking it in D.C., and I got picked up and got another set of charges within 3 months of the other set. On that weekend of our move down here, we decided we were going to use one last time. My dad agreed to take our kids while we moved, so we loaded up the truck, and I was driving a U-Haul down here, and my wife followed in the car with her best friend. I made it to the new house, but they never showed up. They decided to use PCP on the trip down, and when I drove back up the road, I found our car crashed into a tree. The policeman told me that my wife didn't survive, and that our friend was being flown out to shock trauma. One of the officers noticed that the victim didn't have a wedding ring on and asked if I would wait on the side of the road for the coroner to return to the scene so that I could identify the body. It was actually our friend who hadn't survived, and my wife was the one who was being flown out and released several days later with just some minor injuries. Waiting for that coroner's vehicle to arrive on the side of the road seemed like an eternity. I was in a very broken state, understanding either way, someone I dearly loved was dead, and I felt responsible because I had put the drugs in the car. This was the last straw for my dad. Because we had ruined our credit and everything, the car and insurance were in his name, and that legally put him in a real bad position. On top of the fact our lives were completely out of control, my dad hired an attorney and served us with emergency custody papers, and we lost custody of our two kids, our two sons, and we would never gain that custody again. Jesus forgives, but sometimes our choices have consequences that affect us and our loved ones for generations to come. I had completely lost the trust of my entire family. I've hurt everyone who I'd loved, and my addictions were pretty much with my addictions, and everyone pretty much washed their hands of me. I transferred to the drug treatment program at Walden Sierra House, and as I look back now, I can see God's redemption at work in the middle of all this chaos. My wife and I signed up for an open-ended commitment to a program that required 2 meetings and 2 urine tests a week, with the intentions of getting a letter from the director saying that we had successfully completed so we could take it to the judge. And even at that point, I was still trying to call the shots and hustle my way out. I met a man by the name of Brian Lynch, who was the director of Walden Sierra House and the group facilitator. Our first meeting didn't go so well. I told him that I was a Christian and that God and the church was going to keep me clean, and he wasn't going to tell me anything because I had all figured out. Brian sat there patiently and listened to my rant, and when I was done, he told me, "I don't know nothing about that Jesus stuff, but what I do know is your blood is mine till I decide to release you from this program." Brian was actually the instrument that God used to save my life. As the months rolled by, I grew to love this man with all my heart as he walked me through some very difficult things. He gave me access to him that other group members didn't have because he knew I was serious about my recovery. During the same period, my wife stopped going to treatment, and I learned she was having her second affair. I felt very betrayed and hurt and went out and used that entire weekend. I told Brian what had happened, and he let me slide on the 2 urine tests that I needed that week so I wouldn't come up dirty. This was one of those times where I didn't need to have consequences. I needed to know somebody really cared, and Brian really cared about me. That was the last time that I used PCP or drugs of any kind, and last January would be 25 years. And although I continued on with my alcohol abuse for several more years, it's been 13 years for alcohol now. On the last weekend I used, something else happened that could have changed my life forever. I knew my wife was with her boyfriend, so I sat down the road from our house waiting for her to be dropped off. And I just sat in my car pounding beers. When they showed up, I chased them down the road, running into the back of his truck several times. And when they went through an intersection, I went into the side of him and drove him down to a ditch. I jumped out and started dragging him through the window of the truck. And I just didn't realize the amount of pure rage and anger that was lying dormant inside of me. It really scared me. I described this experience as I was like sitting in the passenger seat looking over at this insane man behind the wheel. Only that man was me. He started to pull a pistol on me, and that's when I heard the state trooper yell at me to freeze. Would you believe, as intoxicated as I was, when the officer found out why I'd done what I did, he let me go. And I moved out the next day, and I never returned. I said earlier, God's redemption was at work in the middle of all this chaos. I think my life would have turned out drastically different if I would have picked up another set of charges that night, or Brian would have reported me for dirty urine tests. I had hit my bottom, and this was the beginning of my return to the Lord. Shortly after this event, I was scheduled to appear in court, facing 54 years for the charges that me and my wife had picked up during that first arrest. And I had made a plea bargain that I would take responsibility for the drugs, and all the charges against my wife would be dropped. We decided that somebody needed to be home to take care of the children. That didn't work out so well. She didn't even show up for my sentencing hearing and to find out what happened to me, and she left town with her boyfriend and abandoned her 2 sons with my parents. March 2nd, 1987, I went to the Charles County Courthouse for sentencing. Principle one, realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong things, and my life is unmanageable. In my car, I prayed a simple prayer. God, I don't know what's going to happen to me today, but whatever it is, I can't live like this anymore, and I need you, and I'll follow you from this day forward. Because of the plea bargaining, I knew my sentence was going to be capped at 7 years and could expect 5 to 7. Most sentencing hearings take about 20 minutes. Mine was 3.5 hours long. I'm only the second person in Brian Lynch's over 20 years experience has ever gone to court for. It got to the point where Brian and the judge were just talking back and forth on my behalf. It's just a pretty unusual thing. I ended up getting 5 years. I got 3.5 years suspended and did 18 months work release. And the judge allowed me to continue with my outpatient treatment at Walden and with Brian twice a week. The work release program was very lax back then, and I didn't have to be back into the jail until 9:30, and that gave me the ability to go to group and go to church every week. It was at church during that time I met my wife, Marie. She was my best friend's sister, and had also hit bottom recently with her own addictions and had committed her life to Christ. Marie and I got married about 18 months after we met in August 1989. With all our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, she had a son, and we spent the first 3 years of our marriage in a bitter court battle with my dad for custody of my two sons. We each brought lots of baggage into the marriage, but were in love with Jesus and in love with each other, and that's all we needed. It's been very hard at times, but 24 years later, she's still the love of my life and my best friend. I had fulfilled all the court requirements that had been clean for 3 years and going to church and all that time trying to regain custody of my two boys. However, my father was unwilling to encourage or facilitate the rebuilding of my relationship with my sons. And at 3.5 years of their resistance and dirty legal tactics, I just gave up and walked away. And I didn't have any contact with my dad or two sons for 12 years. About 10 years ago, the Lord began to speak to me about accepting responsibility for my part of the relationship with my father. And I humbled myself and I went to my dad with Principle 6, which is evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends to them who I've done harm to, except to do so would hurt them or others. I asked my dad to forgive me for all my hurt, for all the hurt and pain that I'd put him through. As I sat there in the restaurant, not knowing what his response would be, he spoke these words, "I forgive you and I love you." I was in awe of God's mercy, and we began rebuilding our relationship that night. My two sons have since then forgiven me for walking out on them, and we're still a work in progress. Early in our marriage, Marie got very involved with Christ-centered 12-step group, but because of my past experience with AA, I was resistant to anything that resembled AA or 12 steps. I understand now that for the past 24 years, I've always tried to live my life by the 8 principles and the 12 steps, but I just couldn't see the connection. I know now that the scriptures are true, and these principles and 12 steps are true because they come from the same source, which is Jesus Christ. Principle 3 says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. This has been a very challenging thing for me because I struggle with needing to be in control. I still like to do things my way. And though I talk a good game, there are times where I still struggle with trusting God for what's best in my life. Each day that goes by, I'm learning through my experiences with God that I can trust Him even when I don't understand what He's doing. Principle 4 is openly examine and confess my faults to God, to myself, and to someone I trust. This has been something I've really valued for many years. I've had several men in my life that I've had long-standing, accountable relationships with and have been very close with each other. But since going to CR, God has introduced me to a new group of men, a new group of men into my life who I've entered into a deeper place of accountability, trust, and transparency with. They have seen the real Pat and made a safe place for me to take off my mask. I came to celebrate recovery for all the wrong reasons. One of my common sayings is God has a sense of humor. Well, he really set me up this time. From the first night, I was hooked. The love and acceptance I felt was incredible. As I listened to the teachings and started to engage into the small groups, I started realizing I needed to work on some of those things that I had buried deep within myself but were afraid to look at. This has been a very challenging year for me. Shortly after coming to CR, I started remembering things from my past that I had completely blocked out. In early December last year, I had a memory come back to me of a family member sexually abusing me for several months when I was around 6 years old. It took me almost a month to even tell my wife about this because I have just a feeling of sense of shame and just feeling dirty. But I truly believe that the Lord chose this time for it to surface because I have a support system set around me in place and the simplicity of the 8 principles to walk me through this pain. The support and love I've gotten from my CR brothers has been wonderful. I don't feel pain from the abuse. The problem is I've learned not to feel pain at all, but not to feel at all. I've come to the conclusion I basically have 2 feelings. I'm either raging mad or I just numb out. I've been emotionally shut down for most of my life. No one can hurt me if I don't feel. So that's how I handle things. CR has been a safe place for me to talk about these things and Friday night and in groups and Life's Healing Choices, which is another group. By far the biggest impact has been my participation in the Men's Step Study group, which Marie will talk about later. There's writing, journaling, homework is required, and you have the freedom to talk about the issues without being judged or feeling like you did something wrong. It has been a life-changing experience for me. These men I have grown to love and deeply trust, and I've learned that others have experienced the same types of things that I have and know what I'm feeling. And most importantly, I'm not alone. If you have never done a step studies before, I would challenge you to do it. It will surely change your life. Now, so much of my past makes sense to me. I feel like that my first son was cheated out of having a loving father in his life because I was uncomfortable being affectionate with him because of the abuse that had happened to me. I also struggle with trusting people and authority, and I don't live in that place anymore. I can't control what happened to me in my past, but I can control control my reaction to it now and how I will live from here and now. There is healing in Christ. It has taken a long time to begin to heal from the abuses, the dysfunctions in my family growing up, and the different types of trauma I endured. These things didn't happen overnight, and they're not going to get cured overnight. But God is faithful. Principle 8, yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others, both by my example and my words. CR has become a very important part of my life, and now it's time to take the next step. I said earlier I came to CR for all the wrong reasons. I came to learn how to run a CR and how to do the mechanics of the meeting, not understanding that God had so much more for me. I know now that I needed to learn to facilitate and participate in the group. I can't fix anyone. I can't fix myself. Only God can do that. So Marie and I will be working together to bring the message of hope and of God's love to those who are hurting for whatever reasons. You don't have to stay in your pain. Jesus Christ loves you, and there is a family here set in place that will love and accept you and not judge you. CR is a safe place to bring your hurts, habits, and hang-ups to the Lord and to have the support we all need. This expression of the body of Christ is called Celebrate Recovery, and I'm here to tell you it works. Thanks for listening. All right. That was good.
I don't know if I could get up there and spill my guts. Yeah, I hear you. You know, once upon a time, being a man meant showing no emotion, never crying, being an oak, and cultivating that facade so nothing ever penetrated you. The consequence of that is broken men raise broken children to the third and fourth generation. Now, I have gotten permission from Pat and Marie to say to you that their stories, Marie shared hers last year, there wasn't a dry eye in the place, their stories need to be heard by someone you know, because they're testimonies of hope that Jesus Christ can actually change your life. The thing I like about Celebrate Recovery is your identity is not, hello, my name is Lanny, I'm an alcoholic. Your testimony is, hello, my name is Lanny, I'm a son of God, growing in greater health each year. I have an identity with who my Father has made me, rather than what sin created in me. That's a completely different perspective. Doctors, lawyers, not Indian chiefs, police officers, judges, homemakers, those who are single again, are broken. And they need to know that they do not have to live with their habits, hang-ups, and hurts. We have offered this ministry to our community starting last Friday night. And I want to enlist you as recruiters for the recovery of friends you know. You show up here on a Sunday morning, everybody's dressed up, they smell clean, they look nice, they're civil with one another, but the shards of glass are deeply embedded in your soul. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can remove those things and restore the brokenness in your life and the relationship consequences of that brokenness through your life. I'm very excited about this. And when you hear the two CDs, you recognize that Pat and Marie have been trained and prepared by life to speak with authority and clarity to those who need hope that God will intervene. This is the way the Lord takes that which was meant for destruction and turns it to good. Because when He's through with you, people can hardly believe the story you tell about where you came from. And that raises their expectancy for deliverance. You heard in Pat's testimony a recurring theme of the need for acceptance and the need for love. Now let me comment on that for just a moment. In this house, I accept you and I love you. That's the standard here. It doesn't matter how screwed up you are when you get here. You're going to be received and you're going to be loved. But you are not going to stay in the condition in which you arrive. You're not. Because the Holy Spirit is going to grab hold of you and take you to greater heights. He's going to bring you forward. And I get to watch those miracles happen day in and day out around here. Now, sometimes, some of us arrive with elements of religion still lodged in us. And I know because they come to me and say, why do you let them? Because we have to wait them out. That's why. I want you to be loving. I want you to be friendly. I want you to be accepting, because if we can hold on to people long enough for God's Holy Spirit to get a hold of them, then they won't be the mess you were either. Never forget. You ought to write your own story down. Never forget where you came from. You didn't start out where you are. By the grace of God, none of us will finish where we are today. But we each have a story to tell of God's amazing grace and His astonishing work in our life. I'm going to let Marie share for a moment to underscore a couple of things that we're offering, and then we're going to close out today with communion.
Don't have a wonderful husband. I just want to talk a little bit about the group that he was sharing about, the Step Studies group. You know, we each have 25 years clean from drugs and many years alcohol-free also. But we do struggle with issues in our soul and some of the brokenness that we grew up in, and it plays out in our relationships. And anyway, we're offering a Step Study group. It's a 24-week commitment. It's gender-specific, so there'll be a male group and a female group. And Pat and I just processed through this last year, and we have come through a significant level of freedom and growth in our own lives. It really is for those who are willing to make a serious commitment to the Holy Spirit and cooperating in the areas of life that He is making you aware of in this season, and coming to a place where it is safe to be vulnerable and transparent. We processed through 4 books. You will come out of it with very deep relationships with these men and women.
Thank you. I just want you to know it's this size, not that size.
Yes. These 4. Correct. We walk through the Bible through this group. It's in each lesson every week. But there is a high level of confidentiality, so it is a safe place to come with some of those deeper broken places in your soul and bond with other men and women. And Lanny wanted me to just share that we did launch on Friday night. We are excited about this ministry. God has just been all over it for us, and we know that there are people within our body and within our community that need this ministry. We want you to know this is not about drugs and alcohol. This is about any area of your life where you have brokenness or where the past or hurts, habits, or hang-ups are inhibiting your intimacy with Christ and in your relationship with others. Did you want me to share the words I had this morning?
Sure.
The words I had this morning.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yes,
prophetic lead this morning. I just wanted to share 2 scriptures that the Lord gave me. Hebrews.
It is not necessary that you have to wear glasses to be able to see.
They do help, though. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you know that God has a particular race for each and every one of us in this room? He has a good plan for you and I, and He is using the terrible things from our past and has transformed many of those things, and He's using them for His own glory. And He wants to do that for each and every one of you. So if there is anything in your life this morning that you feel you are ready to make a commitment to Christ about cooperating with the Holy Spirit in coming forward, and you want to come forward and receive prayer for that, we will stand with you in agreement on that. And the other scripture was, if you have never received Jesus Christ in your life as Lord and Savior, today would be a good day to do that. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. I'm going to leave these books up here just so that they're visible to you. But I want to make sure you understand that this is not merely an invitation to you. This is an invitation to our town. Not everyone has the resilient hope that resides in you, but everyone has brokenness that resides in them. And it's our heart to help them find a way forward into the destiny God had in mind for them before they were ever born. Now, in approaching the communion table this morning, I want us to acknowledge that the intention of God has always been that He was going to have a people for Himself. That this entire creative event was catapulted into existence because God, who is love, wanted objects of love who could respond to His love. And so He chose us. In the declaration in Revelation chapter 5, John is having an encounter in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9 of Revelation 5, there's this praise offered to Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seals, for you were slain and listen, purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. God's subdominion was given to Adam and Eve for them to reign on the earth, and he has not changed his agenda. That's your destiny. But it's not just yours. It's every people, nation, tribe, and tongue. In the schema of the demonic, there are world rulers, and they influence entire people groups. And one of the chief world rulers is the spirit of racism. You can find it on every continent, and you can find it in every darkened heart, and it exercises itself through men and women who don't know any better to keep us fragmented so there cannot be one people of every tribe, nation, and tongue. But in this house, we have that collection on a regular basis. Yellow, red, black, and white are here. The nations are here. If we all stood and began to speak in our native tongues, there would be no less than 12 different languages being spoken right here in this room. And we are part of what God puts on display in the earth, because the earth can't do what Jesus does among us. And so we have a responsibility to let that be on display. Part of that is relational. And for me, it goes back many decades. I have, in my life, men and women who are companions of heart, who are not white. And we have loved one another, have experienced the tribulations of God in proving our relationships to one another, and annually attempt to stand up together to put one another on display to the world and to our various congregations. The Mid-Atlantic Leadership Coalition emerged out of a 20, almost 30-year history of the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference. And this month, there's an in-gathering of us with them in Largo, Maryland. Most of you should have received an email on that. When I was growing up in the ministry, I was related to some apostolic brethren who were, in my opinion, a bit heavy-handed. And that eventually led to the implosion of the coalition of churches that they had built together. But in all of that stuff, I watched some things happen that I thought were instructive. For instance, in their context, they would have small churches scattered across Maryland and have major convocations when they would bring their leaders and people together. As the lead dog in that parade was relating to other national leaders who had a different model, you know, like they'd have 2,000 under one roof rather than 2,000 under 10 roofs. Follow me? And so on a certain occasion, the apostolic lead in that scenario got up and demanded everybody show up at a particular place, because one of those guys was coming and he wanted the credibility of a large crowd to speak the language of that guy. Follow me? I went and I took our folks because I'm loyal. But I was instructed to never, ever handle God's people that way. So I am not demanding anybody go anywhere. I'm simply suggesting to you, we have a responsibility to put the grace of God in this congregation on display for them. You follow me? We are something because God has made us something. And what we are is precious in His sight, because you don't see a lot of this complexity in this country. So I'm boasting on the Lord today. I'm proud that He allows us to touch nations, tribes, and tongues. I'm honored by that, particularly in this community. And it's a blessing to be able to embrace this diversity and welcome you routinely in the name of the Lord to go on in God together. This morning, I'm dedicating the offering, the communion offering, to the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. As we attempt to set this thing up, there's always expenses involved, but we're sowing into the lives of broken people. And I invite you to make your checks out to our Father's house. Take a look at these books. We will come and collect your elements and return to your seat, and we'll share together.